Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're starting today a five-part series called Hurdles. The idea of this series really might sound really strange, but I was looking through an outreach magazine that gives a lot of resources for outreach opportunities, and I saw this image. It talked about hurdles in this whole sermon series, and I thought, that would be a great sermon series. And I called them, and I said, I want to get the imagery from that. Can I, you know, I want to do this thing, and they're like, no, we just sell banners, man. We don't sell the actual artwork. So the whole idea of doing this series started from just being totally mesmerized by a certain picture that we can't use. But we made up our own, and we want to just kind of capture what this idea is of overcoming life's obstacles. And there's not much of a better example of that than these hurdles that are spread across our platform today. Now, this one is not even close to the highest level. As a matter of fact, it is close. It's down one notch. The highest level for this hurdle, and what many of these are set up as, are over my waist. And I get mesmerized. I don't know how many of you watched the Olympics this summer. It was kind of our family nightly ritual. But to watch people run over these hurdles at that height, faster than I could ever hope to run without a hurdle in front of me, just blows me away. And I go to high school or middle school track meets at this point and watch these kids jump over them. And you can watch the kids who get it. I mean, there is a special form to hitting that hurdle where the head doesn't move, and they just jump over that hurdle with their legs, and it's impressive. Then there are others who are like me, who are like, you know, I'd run up to that thing and measure it. I wish I could have shown you this video. I saw this video of a Oriental race. It was somewhere China. I'm not sure. It was all, I couldn't read it. But it was on YouTube of this guy who was running the hurdles, and he, instead of jumping over them, he chose to run through them. And the quality of the video is bad, so I didn't want to show it. But literally, he went to every one of them and kept pushing them down like this, which apparently is completely legal, because I've asked somebody about that. You don't have to jump over them. But about the fourth one he did this to, as he pushed it up, his leg got caught in the back of it, and he flipped over, to which he became so disoriented, then he started just running through any lane that he could, just pushing them all down. And he ended up finishing the race, and he wasn't last, which was a sad indictment of the other runners, quite honestly. But hurdles get in our way. And sometimes, you know, we can navigate them pretty well, but most times I fear that they kind of get the better of us. At worst, they slow us down. But even sometimes, they cause us to trip. They cause us a great amount of pain. So we're going to be looking over the next 5 weeks of what this idea of overcoming life's most difficult obstacles can be. And today we're going to begin looking at the hurdle of suffering. The hurdle of suffering. And I think for many of us, that's a big one. That's a tough one. That's one that I have kind of all week long said, why God are you wanting me to do this? I don't feel confident enough to stand in front of you and share about suffering, because I've gotten to live with you and be with you for these 4 years as being your pastor and seeing suffering with you. I've been broken for the things that you are going through and the burdens that you have. And I know that suffering is something that all of us feel. All of us understand. I asked on Facebook a few weeks ago, what are some of life's most difficult hurdles? That was my question. I had over 40 different responses to that question from my friends that connect to various parts of my life. Every one of those stories that was shared, every one of those hurdles that was listed, came from personal experiences, personal struggle, personal difficulty and obstacles, the human hurdle that we all have to go through. You know, as much as I wish that we could all become Olympic runners and hurdle over these with great ease, life hurdles are just a little bit different. When they come, they're not usually planned. They're not usually set up in just the right spot so that you can establish your paces Pastor Steve found a video this week where someone misplaced the hurdles on the track, and the kids were running their normal race and all of a sudden met a hurdle about 3 feet too quick. That's another sign of a disaster waiting to happen. And that's more accurate to what we experience when a hurdle comes our way in life. You usually just don't see them coming, but boom, there it is. So how do we deal with life's hurdles? Specifically, how do we deal with suffering? In your handout today that's in your bulletin, I ask this question: what are the most troubling examples of suffering that you see in your world today? I'm sure that as I've already begun talking, there are examples running through your mind of suffering that you've either seen or maybe you've seen on the news. And this causes many of us to question this next question that I ask you. If God is so loving and so merciful, why is there such pain and suffering in our world? You know, as believers, as people who are walking with God and who people who want to follow the truth that I believe is squarely found in this book on my podium today, this might be the most frequently asked question to us from others. If your God is so loving, if your God is so full of mercy, then why did my baby brother die? If your God is so loving, why does my friend's child have cancer? If your God is so loving, why does all this hurt and pain and starvation and poverty and drought and everything taking place in Africa and other world regions? Why is there so much suffering in this world if your God, who created all these things, is so loving, so merciful? And when we're asked that question, well, I know I do, but I'd say most of us probably go, wow, I don't know. And now you're wanting me to answer that question. Would you please answer the question, why is there so much suffering? Well, for us to be able to understand any of it, and I'm not sure that even this is going to be a complete answer, but for us to begin to understand any of it, we've got to go back to the very beginning of the story. Because in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and we're just going to skim right through that, but we see this picture of God creating the world. And I know we can debate on how He created it, and I'm not here to debate that today. Actually, next week we're talking about how science versus faith counteracts one another and works against one another and causes all kind of conflict. That's a preview for next week's hurdle. But when I look at Genesis and I see the story, I see a creator. I see a God who spoke and things happened. I see power and I also see perfection. Because once He's done, He looks over everything and He pronounces it very good. There is no death. There is no suffering. There is no pain on that day seven rest. But eventually, as it were to happen, we discovered that God had created something that we could not see. I don't want to say Adam and Eve because I really believe it's the mankind issue. God created something we could not see and we discovered it. It was called choice. And as we discovered that God gave us this choice, we used it. You know, it was set up all in God's favor. Thousands of trees, thousands of plants, millions of animals, everything was wonderful. There was one thing that we were asked not to go to. One tree that we were not to eat from. One thing that God said, that's not for your best. But I don't know about you. I know for me, the minute you tell me don't do that, don't go through those doors, like I'm like, why? I got to know why. And I'm going through the doors, right? Can we not understand and identify with what was going on? God made us with this curiosity, and we know that curiosity did what for the cat? It didn't do so much good for us either. our own curiosity and what that tree meant took us to a place where we could be tempted. And it took us to a place where we took and we ate and we chose sin. We chose our way. And from that, the ripple effect from wanting our way has created a fallen world, has created an imperfect world. And it still continues today. Because even though we know that there are certain things that aren't healthy for us, we still choose to drink them. We still choose to eat them. And then we get sick from them and go, "What's going on?" Now, if you do enough research, you'll know that you won't be able to eat or drink anything, right? Because everything's going to be bad at some point, right? You think bottled water is good for you? No, do a little research, right? So I'm telling you, we can be paralyzed by this, but the same thing is going on. We still are wanting our way, and that is the human condition that has created and set the landscape for much of the suffering that we experience in our existence today. So here we have it. Why does God allow suffering? When that question comes up, it's really because He created and allowed choice in our world, and from that power of choice comes our will to sin. And because of that sin, we suffer. And because we suffer, others suffer along with us. You know, when I look at examples in the Bible, and I look throughout history and see examples of suffering, I realize just how blessed I am. I've had my frustrations and I've had my moments of anger. I've wondered what God is doing many times in my life. But I'm telling you, when I compare it to the big picture, I'm a blessed man and I think we are a blessed people. But some of the suffering that I see is caused from my own consequences, or from my own choices rather. My own sin, which we would call consequences, right? Sometimes people suffer at the consequence of other people's sin. Somebody else does something, but we feel the pain from that, and so we suffer as well. Maybe it's an abusive situation, a drunken driver, the violence of a thief, you know, just something. Somebody else does something, and it causes us to suffer. But I think the kind of suffering that is the hardest to tackle, the largest hurdle to get over, is the kind of suffering that comes in the life of the innocent. I mean, I can certainly look at situations in my own life and say, "I caused that. That's my fault. I got to own up to that." But when it comes to a young 2-year-old suffering from a rare form of leukemia, all of a sudden I go, "Oh, God, now I don't get that one at all." Right? Wendy, the gal that comes to our office to clean a fish tank that's in my office. They own the Something Fishy store up in Clio. Wonderful, wonderful lady and cool family. Wendy came in a few months back, and I could tell she was preoccupied. We got into a conversation, and she began to tell me that that was her grandson, 2 years old, suffering from a really rare form of leukemia. His name's Rowan. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that this next Saturday, there's the possibility, if you would like to go to Clio at the senior center there in town and actually get on the registry for bone marrow transplant. They're working so hard to find a match for him. 2 years old. And I see the pictures and I hear the stories, all that's going on, and I go, "God, I do not get that. That kind of suffering, I just don't understand." And so we get faced with it. We get punched in the gut with it. And today, I want you to know that though it's a hurdle, and though suffering hurts, and though suffering can be painful, God wants us to develop and be the people who can overcome even the worst moments of suffering. God wants us to overcome that hurdle and become stronger, and to reflect His power and His glory, and to even receive His victory. I want to look at Romans chapter 8 today. We're going to spend some time there. Romans chapter 8, I think, is a great section of Scripture that God has a lot to say for us about the idea of suffering. The background of Paul writing this letter was that it was written to this church in Rome preparing for Paul's visit. He eventually was going to be there, and he wanted to write to the church in Rome to kind of set the stage for his visit. He wanted to set some things right. He wanted to challenge them to grow spiritually. He wanted to remind them of God's sovereignty and that God, in fact, was the one true God. And he also wanted to remind them that suffering will not be avoided in their lifetime. Now, when I think of Rome today, I think real quickly of the Roman Catholic Church. I think of the center of Catholicism. I think of a town that's probably riddled with holy sites. But as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, it is not that way. As a matter of fact, it's the center of pagan religions. It's the center of the Roman authority. And at that point in time, it was believed by many to believe the center of all evil. And Paul was willing to go there and to help this church thrive. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, this is powerful. The thing I have with Romans is I can't read a word without seeing its depth. It's really deep. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to read more, but I'm going to stop right here. This starts off with such depth. Paul's saying, these struggles that we're experiencing in life will pale in comparison to the amazing glory that awaits us. That it's through us and our ability to navigate through these struggles that God's glory is even revealed. Through our suffering and through our worship, we can see God's glory and others can see it too. He puts it this way in his letter to the church in Corinth. He's writing to this church in a similar way, trying to encourage them and correct some things. But he says it in just a slightly different way. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He's striking a difference between the struggles on the outside and the soul that is deep within. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is separating for us once again that this world is subject to a lot of frustration. But everything that we can see, everything that we can see about this created existence is temporary. It will go. It will fade away. And what we need to place our attention on is what is unseen. The eternal kingdom of the Almighty God. Creation is frustrated. We are frustrated. But Paul says, going back to that Romans chapter 8, that frustration, those sufferings, they're not even worth comparing to God's glory, which makes me want to ask, how awesome is God's glory? I did a little Google search, human suffering. I didn't even want to put the images on the screen. And I'm thinking, if that's what I get to compare God's glory to, If those things are so deep and so distraught, and yet God's glory is that much greater, how great will it be? I guess we have some amazing things to look forward to, those who persevere, those of us who fight through this. Going on in verse 22 of chapter 8, book of Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they've already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let me stop here. I love Paul's explanation of hope. We can't hope for what we already have. You can't hope for yesterday's victory. You already have it. You can't hope for a car if you already got one in your driveway. The only thing you can hope for is what you can't see. The only thing you can hope for is the things that are awaiting you. And the only way to hope for them correctly is to hope patiently. We have this job before us that as we struggle in life, we have to involve this level of hope. We have to engage this level of hope. He goes on, verse 26. In the same way, this is where our hope comes in. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. You know, when you're in the midst of the suffering, when you're in the midst of pain, when you're in the midst of confusion, and I don't care how old you are, you go through this. And you want to believe in hope, and you're wondering how, and you don't even know where to turn, Paul says, Spirit of God is there for you. Spirit of God is there for you to intercede for you with words that you don't even know what they mean. The Spirit of God is there because the Spirit of God knows your heart and it knows the will of God, and it molds those two things together in perfect harmony. See, we don't have to hope with ignorance. We have to hope with the Holy Spirit. And in these moments of suffering, and I know you're going through many of them, I know that you're experiencing deep moments of suffering. In those moments, the Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is interceding for you, even in your frustration. And then we get to verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. This is good news for us. That no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, with the gift of hope and the gift of the Holy Spirit interceding for us, all of those things come together to work for our good. They work for our good. Okay, I read that. You know what the image flies in my mind? Baby Rowan. How is that going to work for my good? I think of my friends, the Sheltrons, who have four-year-old little Isaac, born prematurely because of a car accident, is now seriously impaired. And I say, why? I'll look at Rowan's parents, and I look at Rowan's grandparents, and I look at Isaac's parents, and none of them begrudge what they're going through. As a matter of fact, all of them say God has worked deeper in their life because of those moments. Suffering does not have to be human misery. Because outwardly we groan, inwardly we wait with eager expectation. And outwardly these things, they fade away. Our bodies, they're corrupt, they're frustrated. But inwardly, our soul, our spirit, those are the things that are being refined even through that suffering. So think about what you're going through right now. A child that's wayward, loss of work, cancer eating up your spouse or a friend. God can use that. God can use that for your good. He goes on. What shall we say in response to this? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? I'm going to pause right here. I wasn't planning to, but I got to. God, who created, who subjected us with choice and has allowed the suffering, He has experienced suffering too. For He gave us His Son and watched Him live among people who did not appreciate nor understand Him, who eventually killed Him. There is no greater pain. I'm convinced of it. There is no greater pain than the pain you feel for your children. God's experienced that. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Friends, this is encouraging. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a lot of suffering. His first list, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, they're all of the physical. They're all the things that we could experience in this world. But that cannot separate us from God's will, God's plan, God's love for us. God can work through those things. And God can provide for us in ways we never imagined when we go through them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? They were real concerns for the Romans 2,000 years ago, and those are real concerns for us in Flushing, Michigan in 2012. But we have nothing to fear, for God is with us. God is for us. Whom shall we fear? Now, what can we learn through suffering? I'm going to give you four really quick things that I think come to my mind. What can we learn through suffering? Number one, suffering is one of our most common links. It's what bonds us together. So what can we learn? We can learn to share life together. We can help one another because of our previous moments of suffering, and others can help us because of their previous moments of suffering. God did not create us to be islands. He created us to be continents. We are not to be isolated. We are to be unified. We are to hold one another together. And it's through that sharing and through that commitment of one another that we can become strong. Secondly, I think we can learn that suffering is often a trick of the devil. Now, I haven't talked about the devil a whole lot in this, but you know, when I even thought about Jesus, and in our readings leading up to this week through the Digging Deeper devotional, we looked at the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4. Satan himself was trying to get rid of the suffering for Jesus. He said, hey, make this rock into bread. You're hungry, man. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Get rid of the suffering. Jesus wouldn't do it. Hey, bow down and worship me. This will be a lot easier if you just worship me. I'll make you king right now. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer. Jesus, He wouldn't do it. Throw yourself down so the angels will catch you and everybody will see you as the Son of God. Right now, man, don't wait. He wouldn't do it. See, Satan often is trying to trick us with suffering, either to avoid it or giving it to us, quite honestly. And when we run from God and when we blame God and we tell God that that's His problem, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. His trick in using suffering is to get us to want to run away from God instead of embrace God and embrace that suffering and say, God, how are You going to use this in my life? The third thing I think we learn about suffering is that suffering is not the absence of God, but rather it's the opportunity to see God's glory and power even clearer. And this is hard to preach. This is not fun to preach. Paul talked about it in that same letter to the church in Corinth in the 12th chapter. He's talking about something that he called a thorn. These are his words. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations that he was having, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan." This is tough stuff. "It was sent there to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me," red letters, "my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may be revealed on me." May rest on me, rather. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, and in hardships, and in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, I don't know how many of you embrace hardships and difficulties and struggles quite like Paul did. But this is coming from a man who was beaten more than once to the place where people thought he was dead. A man who had been jailed over and over and over again. And jail back in the day was nothing like jail today. This man had seen sufferings for the cause of the kingdom. And he had also inflicted sufferings before coming to Christ. He knew sufferings. And yet he's embracing them and saying, "It's to God's glory that I'm stronger through them." The fourth thing I want to share is that suffering can make us stronger, just as I was even alluding to there. Isaiah 4. So this comes from Isaiah 41, rather, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." No slide for that, Randy, sorry. I'm looking for God to hold me up. I've been praying that God would hold many of you up. It's through these moments that I believe He can. So how do we as Christians need to respond to suffering in our world? How do we as believers respond to the suffering we see? And how do we respond to the suffering that we experience? I think it's with the message of hope and strength. Because I believe we're the only one with that message. There are a lot of religions out there in this world who will tell you to do this and do that and make this right and get this figured out. I'm telling you, we have the only message of hope. We have the only message of strength. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, about clay pots. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're just vessels. We're just breakable. But when God can see when others can see God working through us, it's amazing. We are hard-pressed on every side," he says, "but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we, who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body." Can't argue with God's Word. These bodies of ours are failing. Steve says it frequently. Nobody gets out of here alive. It's true. The reality is this. I'm not worried about the outside. I can't be consumed by what's going on out here more than what's going on inside. God can use these moments of struggle to strengthen us and to make us into His perfect vessels. So my question for you is, how will Jesus be revealed through you this week? How will you reach out to someone going through some real suffering? How will you offer hope to the hurting, to those who lie dying? How will you get through your struggle, your pain, and your suffering? You have 2 choices. One is to resist it, be angry and frustrated and get mad. Or the other is to look at these as opportunities for spiritual growth. What is God doing through this? And can I see His hand at work? God can give you words when you think you have none, to to someone who is suffering, someone who is going through something difficult. God can give you resources that you never knew you had. God can give you hope when you think there's none left to give. We must be people of action. Our message through these moments of suffering, these light and momentary struggles, as Paul records, will soon be over. And as we talked about last week, they will fade away into God's eternal glory. They will be no more. They will be no more. I'd like to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song. I'd like to close in prayer this way, though. I'd like to invite you to stand if you would like to represent a particular suffering, a particular pain, a particular instance that's going on, maybe in your life or in the life of someone else. Maybe you know of somebody who's really going through a difficult time, and you'd like to stand and you'd like to say, I want to represent that thing right now. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you want special prayer for. I want you to stand. We're not going to call anybody out, but I want to pray that God would use these moments and use us as the church that His glory might be revealed. So if that's you today, if you have a need, if you have a burden, if you have an act of suffering, if there's something on your mind right now, a burden that's deep, that's causing you pain, I would like to invite you to stand. The band is coming and we're going to sing another song in closing, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Lord, as I see my friend standing, I am reminded that none of us get away without suffering. None of us have it greener on the other side. None of us live on easy street. For if we're not suffering ourselves deeply, we certainly know someone who is. I pray for now all of these, my friends who are standing. Whatever's on their heart and whatever they are representing, whatever burden, whatever pain, Father, would you give them the strength to be your hands and feet in the midst of it? Would you give them the strength to see your hand at work as well? Would you reveal yourself to them? And in their weakness, become their strength. In their hopelessness, give them hope. And help us to see your hand at work in this world. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.